Good morning, everyone. How are you? Nice. You don't know how nice it is to see like actual faces this morning. Your tech and service teams are absolutely phenomenal, but to actually be in the presence of people is truly a blessing. So welcome. And if you're joining us online, welcome too. I know my wife and two daughters are watching me, cheering me on from Kitchener, so I'm excited. What a great series, The Anatomy of a Heart After God. And you can read that statement in a couple ways. You know, you can say, oh, he takes after his father, or he takes after his mother. And you can be like that person. Or you can be, I love the way that Dave put it last week. Are we chasing after God? And this is the great thing about chasing after God is that he's not running away from us. He's running to us. My daughter is often asking the question, how old will you be when I will be this age? And then, you know, so she's like, okay, when I'm 40, how old will you be? And I'm like, okay, well, I'll be this age. And she's like, I'll be stronger than you then, right? I'm like, oh, I don't know, like maybe. She's like, I'll be faster than you, right? When you're that, and she keeps pushing it until I'm like 85. Then she's like, okay, then. I'm like, all right, well, I'll give you that. But, I love being a dad. And I'm an imperfect dad. I make mistakes. I get mad. I fail. But I love being a dad, and my kids hopefully love having me as their dad. But do we have a heart that goes after God? Do we have a heart that is pursuing the things of God? And last week, Dave took us to looking at David. And I love David's story in the Bible, because it is not clean and pristine. It is messy. It is full of success and failure. It is full of trial and tribulation. It is full of wildernesses and suffering. And I like that because that relates to everyday life to me. But this morning I want to dive into, we're going to be talking about the anatomy of a heart after God, being a faithful friend. We've come out, and hopefully we're on the way out of this season where we've been in isolation and we've been, you know, friendships have looked different, church has looked different, but man, do we need friends. And I'm thankful for the people in my life that are faithful friends to me, that have gone the test of time and are with me and beside me. And I love the story, and I love the relationship between David and Jonathan. So we're going to zoom in on that this morning. And I want to start by giving you, I'm going to talk, yes, the emphasis is going to be on David and his heart after God, but I also want to take this opportunity to talk to you about Jonathan, because that guy is absolutely amazing to me. The way that he walks out his snapshot in the book of Samuel, because you don't hear too much about Jonathan. It's always David, 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 and David has got the spotlight for a good reason. You know, he's the anointed king. He's going to be the future king, and he's the one that slays Goliath. He's the one that is killing the 10,000s. He's the one that his house is going to be established, and David gets a lot of the glory, and yet the great thing about David is he gives that glory to God. But in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6, we get a little taste of the type of heart that Jonathan had. And Jonathan and his armor bearer, and they're thinking to themselves, you know what, we want to kick some Philistine butt. And Jonathan looks beside him, sees his armor bearer. His armor bearer looks beside him, sees Jonathan. There's two of us. Hey, why not go to war? And they decide to see if God is going to fight with them and for them in this battle. I don't know about you, but if I was going up against the Philistines, which we know they were not, you know, small of stature and weak in strength, they were the opposite of those things. But we get a snapshot of Jonathan's David-like heart when he says this: may it be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing, and I love this, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. Like, what a snapshot of Jonathan's heart after God. May it be that the Lord will work for us. Not trusting in his own strength. It's not that they were the most skilled fighters on the planet. And two of us can take on 100. That's fine. Two of us can take on 20. You know, I am not a fighter. I have not been in a fight in my life. I was in one fight in grade 7, and I lost brutally. I am not a fighter. That is really not me. So I would not be looking at my armor bearer and saying, hey, let's go up against these Philistines. The odds were against them, but in their weakness, especially in comparison to the amount of people they were about to fight, God was strong. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And so I want to talk about a faithful friend. And, you know, last week, Dave highlighted David slaying Goliath. Huge, awesome moment. But I want to pick up, if there was a to be continued at the end of the sermon, it's going to be continued here. And I want to pick up in 1 Samuel 18. And I want to talk about this moment where Jonathan and David come together as faithful friends. And in 1 Samuel chapter 18, this is right after David slays Goliath and presents his trophy of a decapitated Goliath head to the king. And so you can imagine, it's this really clean and beautiful picture. And it says this, so Saul's talking to him and they're chatting and they're going, wow, this is amazing, who is this kid? Does anybody know who this guy is? And they're like, no, let's find out. And then in 18, 1 Samuel 18, it says, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit. Any knitters in here? Any knitters? I don't knit. I should put my hand down. Sorry, I'm lying to you. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, there are few friendships, if not this might be the only one in the Old Testament that is described this way. This is a unique friendship that Jonathan and David had, but a faithful friend is one that commits to serve. And you got to understand, Saul was king. Saul screwed up. The opposite of Jonathan, there was a few of them, and they were outnumbered in strength, and Jonathan said, you know what, maybe God will fight for us. If you read back a few chapters earlier, Saul was in a very similar situation. Oh, you know what, we have less people. I don't know. He feared, he sinned against God by not trusting in God. See, Jonathan is not after, he doesn't take after his father, he takes after God, his father. And it's interesting. So a faithful friend commits to serve. So if we keep reading, and it says, and so they were knit together, the soul of Jonathan, the soul of David, and he loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. So he's like, okay, you're with me now, David. Because you know what? The guy who killed Goliath, I want that guy by my side. Because Saul was all about looking better, and Saul was all about trying to hold on to something that God had taken from him. Saul sinned, and God said through the prophet Samuel, he said, listen, your kingship, it's over. Once you die, your kingship will not continue on in your vein because you've sinned against me. And Saul didn't say, okay, that's fair. You're the God of all creation. I concede to you, O Lord. I will live out my kingship and faithful service to you, and when I die, it will be handed over to another. No! That is not what Saul did. That is not at all what Saul did. And it says, and Saul took him that day, did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David. This is interesting. Because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan stripped off his robe and he gave it to David. And then he gave his armor to David and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him. So Saul set him over the men of war, and this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. You got to understand something about Jonathan. Imagine you're in this situation where your dad is king and you're the son of the king. What does that mean for you? You will be king. That's a pretty big deal. I can imagine that would be pretty great to be king and you knowing, wow, my dad is King Saul. And that means I am Prince Jonathan. And that means one day I will rule as king. But then guess what? Jonathan finds out, Jonathan, it's not going to be you, man. It's not going to be you. And instead of Jonathan going down after his father's heart, Saul, and becoming embittered and wanting to take matters into his own hands, this to me is an amazing reaction that Jonathan has. He takes off his royal robe, he gives him his weapons, and he says, David, and he makes a covenant with David. He says, David, I'm going to serve you. I don't know about you. I don't think that would be my reaction. I know me pretty good. I do not think I would have such a reaction of humility. But yet, this is exactly what Jonathan does. And he commits to serve David from this point. This is an amazing attitude. He takes the posture of a servant and he commits to serve the future king. That would not be him. That would not be him, but that's the heart after God that Jonathan has. And here, this is what happens. David continues to succeed. We know the song that the ladies sing. Saul has struck his thousands, but David his 10,000s. It's a great little ditty. I'd like to maybe hear how they sung that. But Saul didn't go, yay, 10,000s of my enemies are falling. What happened? Saul got angry. Well, you know what? They like David better than me. David is doing more than me. David is stronger than me. I wasn't strong enough to take down Goliath, but this little shepherd boy who brought some, you know, grilled cheese sandwiches to his brothers decided to kill Goliath. And suddenly it says in verse 8 of Samuel 8, 1 Samuel 18, Saul was very angry. So Saul continued to attempt to put David in situations where he would fail. David, why don't you go and slay this Philistine army? David would go, okay, King Saul, I'll go do that. And what would happen? David would win. Saul would kind of snap his fingers and go, darn, I really thought that would be the time that David would fall in battle. However, he didn't. So Saul continued to do that. He continued to put David into these difficult situations, except David would thrive in this difficulty. And really, at this point, this was unbeknownst to David. David is just faithfully serving his king. David is just doing what the king instructed him to do and thought, yeah, let's go fight some Philistines. And then, so you look at this stance that Jonathan takes. He commits to serve. Their souls are knit together. And the second thing, point number two, is a faithful friend advocates. A faithful friend advocates. In 1 Samuel 19, verses 1 to 7, David keeps succeeding. Saul keeps getting more and more angry. Saul keeps getting more and more jealous. There's darkness that begins to seep in to Saul's heart. And so Saul decides to have a little conversation with his son and his servants. And in verse 1 of chapter 19, it says, "And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all of his servants that they should kill David." Hey, guys, listen. I had plans here. It's not really working out. I think we should just kill David. What do you think? Now it's gone from subtle, hopefully he dies in battle, to my desire is David must die. But this is what happens. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, "Saul, my father, seeks to kill you." News to David. David obviously believed the best and didn't see some of the signs that were blatantly before him. There could be a little bit of, he could be a little aloof when it comes to some certain things. And Jonathan told David, my father, Saul, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning and stay in the secret place and hide yourself. Hide out for a second. And he says, and I will go out and I will stand beside my father in the field where you are. So he's like, you're going to hide in this hay bale. I'm going to have a little conversation with dad beside this hay bale so you can really hear for yourself what's going on here. I will stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you. This is bold. King Saul said to his son, we got to kill David. Jonathan says, I'm going to try to convince my dad. I'm going to advocate for David to my father and find out what in the world is going on here. And Jonathan spoke well of David to his father Saul, and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. And like, isn't Jonathan serving? Isn't David doing exactly what you want him to do? Why are you so angry, Dad? For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine. He goes, and the Lord worked a great salvation for all of Israel. Like, Dad, God used this guy to kill Goliath. You remember? And he says, he goes, you saw it and you rejoiced. Like, he's putting himself out here on a limb. The king could have Whatever the king says is what goes. But he says, you saw it, you rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause? And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. And Saul swore. And we know if anybody's word is good, it's Saul's. So pay attention to what's about to be said here. And Saul swore, as the Lord lives. Question, does the Lord ever die? Nope. Always has been, always will be. No beginning, no end. As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. Jonathan, perfect. I'm glad that conversation went so well, Dad. I'm glad we could come to a mutual understanding. I'm glad I could convince you and advocate for David that you're just going to give up this whole crazy pursuit about killing the man that you know God has said will be the next king. This isn't Saul's attitude, isn't just spitting in the face of David. It is an affront to the will of God. He's bold. We give him that. He's bold. See, Jonathan becomes the inside man. He's constantly trying to bring David and Saul back into right relationship. This is that advocating heart. But, like I said, Saul's word is so good. Saul is such a man of his word. Let's read verse 8. So not very far after this. And it says, and there was a war again. There was a lot of fighting going on with the Philistines. And David went out and he fought with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow. So they fled before him. Then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Gladiator. Anybody seen the movie Gladiator? Russell Crowe. I love that movie. It still stands up too if you rewatch it. And there's this moment where Commodus is sitting. He's sitting on this throne and he's spinning his sword and he's got this smug face. And he's just thinking, he's like, I'm the biggest deal that has ever graced this earth. This is kind of how I picture Saul. He's just sitting there playing with the spear. And a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house playing with the spear. And David was playing the lyre. So he's over there and he's just doing his thing. He's just playing for Saul. He's playing for King Saul. And you got to understand, this is the same David. This is like, I just kicked a bunch of butt for your kingdom. Slayed a bunch of Philistines, huge blow, and I'm still, even in humility, he's a great general. David is a great general at this point, but no, he's going to come back, and he's going to do a little coffee house for King Saul. And there he is. And David was playing the lyre. So Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear. See, I guess, you know, the tips were not good that night for David. And it says, but he eluded Saul so that the struck spear went into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Show was over. David playing, doing his thing. All of a sudden, whoa, okay, I guess that's my cue. Show's over, and he left. And David remembers, I remember Saul swearing that as the Lord lives, David will not die. Interesting. Well, things get worse for Saul. And things continue to get worse for David. Number three, a faithful friend endures. See, in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 31, Saul's rage now begins to turn towards Jonathan. Saul is caught up and he's obsessed. He's obsessed with the life of David. He's obsessed with the call of God that God put on David's life, and he's like looking at him, gritting his teeth. That should have been mine. I was supposed to be the king. And if you read the beginning of Saul's story, he didn't want to be king in the first place. But obviously this power has corrupted him. A faithful friend endures. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 31. It says, for as long as the son of Jesse lives on earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. This is Saul. And then Jonathan answered his father, why should he be put to death? Very similar situation out in the field. Very similar conversation that he had. Why should he be put to death? What has he done? And then all of a sudden, whoo, brrr, another spear. You got to get spears out of this guy's hands. He said, but Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. And Jonathan's clever. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. See, before Jonathan was kind of able to walk this out and be like, okay, Dad, why don't you chill out a bit? You know, David should live. David shouldn't die. David's a great force for your kingdom. What has David done? Saul's like, yeah, we're not going to kill him. I'll change my mind. I'm going to kill him. And now all of a sudden, the spear is not being thrown in David's direction any longer. Now Jonathan's life is on the line. So now Jonathan has an opportunity in this situation. Do I just give up and give in and say, yeah, Dad, you know what? Let's get him. No, he continues to endure. He continues to endure this hardship. See, Saul was all about taking control of his own destiny and maintaining his kingship, which he knew God had taken away. Samuel had made it abundantly clear, you are not the guy. But Saul believed he could overpower God, and his whole life is about holding on to the power that God has taken from him. You know, being in control of your own destiny is something that is highly promoted right here, right now. And let me tell you, that is not God's way. But Jonathan endures. And if you look at David's life in contrast, David's life is all about following God's way, and he constantly refuses to take control of his own destiny. If you read the story, and I don't have time to get into it, I want to encourage you, man. 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel are some of the most interesting, like, this could be TV. There actually was a show that was made that was kind of like a modern day take on this story, and it was pretty cool. I didn't think it quite made it didn't quite make it to a bunch of seasons, but this is good TV. This is good TV. It could be a Netflix original about this story. So I want to encourage you to dive into that. But David had numerous opportunities where he could have taken control of his own destiny and he could have killed Saul where he stood. Saul was relieving himself in a cave one day. He's having a pee, just in case you don't know what that means. And David has the opportunity. He's right there. All he's got to do is just a little. And it could have been done. All this hardship could have been over. The guy who was pursuing his life with vehemence and hate would have been out of the picture. But yet, David, time and time again, says, I refuse to lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. It's like, even though God's anointing had left, David still acknowledged, no, this was still the guy that God did call. Like, wow, not me, Lord. I'd have been like, yep, let's make sure the knife is sharp, and let's just do a little stab and go. Sounds pretty good to me. Not David. David and Jonathan are in the thick of it. They're in the thick of the wilderness. And David has the opportunity to fast track himself to kingship. King dies. Guess who's king? You. But he doesn't do it. They endure. They both endure. They both trust God. Well, guess what? Things continue to get worse for Saul. Jonathan is constantly in the middle of his love for his father, his love for David, and his love for the father. He's caught in this. And you know what? Things turn tragic. Jonathan dies in a battle against the Philistines. Saul is there. Saul, in his final act of taking destiny into his own hands, instructs his servant, yo, finish me off. I'm going to die. Just run me through, man. This is it for me. Servant says, no, not going to do it. That's risky business. He's the king, after all. So Saul decides to take destiny in his own hands, and he falls on his own sword. In his final act of him being the master of his own destiny. And what happens? David house, things with the house of Saul, because even though Saul's gone, there's still a house of Saul. There's still Saul's establishment. There's still the servants. There's still a battle. Saul's house versus David's house. Well, Saul's house begins to become less and less and less, because guess what? Kind of the title character has died, so the series is kind of over for him. It gets worse. The house of Saul continues to get less and less. The house of David continues to grow. And eventually David's house takes over the house of Saul. And the fourth point is this, is a faithful friend restores. Do we have the heart of restoration? In 2 Samuel, and this is a big jump, 2 Samuel chapter 9, everything is said and done. House of Saul is all wrapped up. David is established. He's secure. The house of Saul is no longer seeking his life. And David said, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I might show my judgment and wrath towards him?" Nope, not what it says. If this would have been the story of Mike, that's how it would have went. Any remnant left? Because let's wipe them out. Because I want to make sure that this is done. I want to make sure there's no more spears coming at me when I'm doing the coffee house. I want to make sure that this is over. But no, this is David's heart. "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I might show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Wow, David. Wow. "That I might show kindness." David remembers his commitment to Jonathan. He remembers that they delighted, that their souls were knit together. He remembers the covenant in which Jonathan promised to David. He took off the robe. He gave him the sword. He gave him the belt. He gave him the bow. "David, I will serve you. David, you're the guy." And David remembers that. And David is looking to restore. Is there anyone left? Jump down to verse 6. And then Mephibosheth. I practiced that in the mirror like a bunch. It's one of those really, really long names. Write that down if you're thinking parents. Write that down. It's a good one. If not for a main name, maybe middle name for sure. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth!" David could say his name, so that's good. He probably didn't have to practice in the mirror as much as I did. And he said to him, "Behold, I am your servant." Familiar language, familiar stance. Looks like Mephibosheth takes after his father Jonathan, not after his granddaddy Saul. And he's smart too, because he knows the house of Saul is no more, and so Mephibosheth is in this place. And Mephibosheth wasn't battle ready. He actually was crippled in his feet. He probably was unable to go to war. He probably never seen war. He probably never seen many battles. Maybe practice with the servants a little bit, and they'd, you know, let him win here and there. And he said, "Behold, I am your servant." And what does David say? "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness." Whew. Like, you got to understand, like, I've not liked some people. I've had some people, you know, not treat me too well. I've had some people say nasty things about me, but I've never had anybody trying to take my life. Can't say that's ever happened to me. And here we are. David is in this situation, yet he wants to show kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. "I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." Like, wow. Sound familiar? Does it sound like somebody who said that to you and to me? Who, we were outsiders, we were of a defeated house, and yet somebody said to us, "You know what? You're going to come into my house and you're going to eat at my table forever." Woo! I just get shivers thinking about it. "You'll eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard of a dead dog such as I?" Then he called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him, and shall bring in produce, and that your master's grandson will have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, he's going to eat at my table. He's eating with me. He's sitting with my boys. Mephibosheth is one of mine now." Just like Saul brought David into the house and said, "You know what? You're not going to go back to Jesse's house anymore. You're staying here with the king." David did the exact same thing, except David's not going to turn on him and try to kill him later. Big difference. And they had 20 servants, or 15 sons, 20 servants. This is a big house. David's going out on a limb here. He is giving back land that could be rightfully his, because it's a defeated house. And it says, "So Mephibosheth ate at David's table. He ate like one of the king's sons." Wow. See, Jesus is the perfect Jonathan and the perfect David. for you and for me. What I love about the Old Testament is that if you know the richness and the beauty of the gospel, you can look at the Old Testament and you see shadows of Jesus everywhere. Foreshadows of what Christ is going to come and what Christ is going to accomplish for you and for me. See, Jesus is the perfect faithful friend. Jesus came not to serve, but to be served and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus is the faithful friend who serves. Jesus is our advocate to the Father, making a way for us, standing in the gap, taking on God's wrath for you and for me so that we could be established, that we could be advocated for. Jesus is the faithful friend who advocates for you and for me. Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, to bring us into right relationship with the Father. Jesus is that perfect, faithful friend who endures. And Jesus has restored to us, Colossians says this, Jesus has restored to us the inheritance of the Father. And once again, though we were the least of these, we came into our salvation story like the crippled Mephibosheth, a defeated house, bringing nothing to the table but weakness. And yet Jesus looked at you and he looked at me and he said, you're going to eat at my table forever. Ooh. See, Jesus is the faithful friend who restores. See, Church on the Rock, we're called to be faithful friends to those who are here and those who are outside of this place. We're called to, out of what Jesus has done for us, go and love the world around us, go and serve. We're called to serve. So my question for you this morning is, how and where are you serving? Are you serving here in the house somewhere? Are you serving your community? Are you serving your neighbors? Are you serving your family? Do you have that posture of Jonathan where he took off his robe, he took off all the things that would strengthen him, and he gave them to somebody else? That's serving. Where and how are you serving? We're called to advocate. Do we have each other's backs? Oh man, I know in relationships it can get so easy to not have each other's backs and get so easy to get caught up in gossip and tear each other down, but I'm telling you, do we advocate? Do we stand in the gap? Do we have each other's backs? Do we stand for one another? Do we defend one another like Jonathan defended David to his murderous father? We're called to endure. Guys, don't give up. Don't give in. Suffering and trial and tribulation is a promise of the Christian faith. Anybody who tells you otherwise has not read their Bible. Jesus says, it's impossible that offense and trial and tribulation won't come. So if Jesus is saying that, guess what? It's coming. It's on the way. But what's the beauty of it? He's with us in it because he's that faithful friend who endures with us. Do we endure with one another through difficulty, through wildernesses? Or do we give up? Do we give in to pressure? Do we fold? And we're called to restore. And the body of Christ is all about restoration, restoring those back. Are we excited to tell people, yo, come and eat at this table? Jesus is the guy who's saying, you know what? You're gonna eat at the king's table for as long as you live. And guess what? In Christ we live forever, so that never ends. This is what the local church is about. How are we restoring? How are we building each other up? And over here we have this, it says, pray for my heart. And I don't know about you, but I could grab all those hearts right off them strings and write novels. If anything, that being a Christian for a longer amount of time, and obviously my age considered, I know some of you are like, boy, I've been serving Jesus for 50 years. I get you. You got me beat. But man, and the more I come to know and understand myself, man, the more I could fill these hearts with requests. And guys, are we going to endure? Are we going to pray? Are we going to stand with one another? Are we going to advocate for one another? I want to encourage you, be bold to fill out one of these prayer requests. Pray for my heart. What's going on in your life? If you keep those things to yourself, people can't stand with you. People can't pray with you. If you hide the ugliness of your sin and your struggle, we can't pray for one another. We need to confess our sins and pray for another so that we may be healed. We've been forgiven, but man, we need healing. So grab one of those. As we worship, grab one of those, fill one out, be bold. Oh, but Mike, someone might see me. Oh, well. Someone might see you and want to stand with you. Not out of a place of pride and arrogance and, oh, let me tell you, I've got it all figured out and let me bestow on you the vast wisdom of my years. Although there is wisdom to be had, but they're not coming from a place of arrogance and pride, thinking they got this whole thing figured out. No, they're going, you know what? I need prayer as well. Notice how it's confess your sins to one another. Don't confess your sins to the one holy person in the congregation who doesn't have any sin, because they don't exist. And I'm not that guy. But I want to encourage you, grab one of these, fill them out, stand with each other in prayer. All right, that's it for me. Let me pray real quick. God, I thank you. I thank you, Jesus, that you are faithful forever. I thank you that just like Jonathan, just like David, God, you serve us. You advocate for us. You endure with us. You restore us day by day. And help us to, out of that place, out of us being perfect and complete in you, may we go and serve one another. May we go and advocate for each other. May we go and endure. May we go and serve the church and serve the world. May we be agents of restoration on this planet, drawing people to your love and to your grace and to your table so that they can eat like one of the king's sons, because that's what you've done for us. May that go deep down in our hearts and begin to transform our hearts so we are chasing after you, knowing that you want to seat us right beside you forever. I'm so grateful for that. You've done that for me. You've done that for all of us here. Continue to remind us of that. Continue to remind us of the deep truth of your love for us, and cause us to be agents of those things to the world around us and to this local church here. I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.